But if we're going to be honest with each other this morning, this song is like, it hits the nail on the head. It's reality for our lives. We just can't get no satisfaction, you know? We just always want more. We want greater. And the thing is, like, God created that within us, that dissatisfaction, that hunger, that thirst. It was supposed to be that we would hunger and thirst for more of Him, right? More heavenly things, kingdom things. But, of course, what we try to fill that stuff with are worldly things. And we have two holidays coming up that they kind of prove this contrast in our lives, right? We have Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up. And for some, you know, the retailers, they can't get it right. It's Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas all at the same time. I mean, I'm surprised that shamrocks aren't popping up yet, right? There's a debate in most households when you can start playing Christmas music, when the tree can go up, right? You know, I know we got that struggle every year, you know, day after Thanksgiving, you know, I'll go hunting, you put up the tree, you know, but she's ready for it now, you know, so we have that. We see Hallmark, they probably had their Christmas movies going. I don't follow the Hallmark channel, right? If they have their Christmas things going in July, okay, yeah, so anyways. But this contrast, you know, on Thursday we give thanks for our blessings. We get together with family and friends and we just give thanks to God. And then Friday morning, we're tearing people's heads off because Johnny needs that TV deal. He needs that new flat screen and I'm getting it, you know. You see this contrast in our society and in our lives of, you know, being thankful for what we have and then I need more, you know, and you're doing whatever it takes to get that thing. We can't get no satisfaction. If we could, the advertising industry wouldn't be anything near what it is, right? It would be ineffective. But they can appeal to that side of us, that you want more. You got to have that new iPhone with its tripod eye things, whatever you call it, triclops. You got to have that triclops iPhone. You got it. Yours just isn't good enough anymore. It's too slow, you know. If we could get satisfaction, if we could just be content, then Americans wouldn't be in the mountain of credit card debt that they're in. According to Discover's website, the average American household carries $16,000 of just credit card debt. Just credit card debt, $16,000, including all other debts. That's including mortgages, of course, too. But mortgages, loans, cars, all those kind of things. $132,000 is the average debt that American households carry. $132,000 of debt is the average American household. It's crazy. If we could get satisfaction, then that would not be the case. You wouldn't be buying what you don't have money to get, right? But why can't we get no satisfaction? It's because of that. We're always focused on what we don't have. We always think we need something that we don't really need. We don't know the difference between a want and need, really. You know, we focus on how things could be better. And it's a good thing. It's a God thing. But the world likes to leverage that so that you're hungering and thirsting for the wrong things. Things that really do not ever satisfy. We talk about the woman at the well, right? You know, she's on her fifth husband, right? She can't get no satisfaction. I mean, no guy's good enough apparently, or whatever her case might be. We don't know her full story. But we know that she wanted that water that satisfied, so she didn't have to keep coming back in her shame to that well. You see that contrast even then, you know, that Jesus satisfies. He satisfies our desires with good things, as we learned last week. But retailers know that we can't get no satisfaction, so they appeal to that. Financial institutions, there are other ones that are great at it. I mean, you know, all these deals always go on, you know, no interest for a year. And they know you're going to pay that off in a year, right? No, they know darn well you're going to keep putting it off, and then they're going to back rate all that interest, you know. That's what happens. They run deals of, you know, the 5% cash back, all these cash back cards, you know, what's in your wallet. Free one-day shipping, right? That's the new. Two-day isn't good enough with Amazon. No, we need one-day shipping, right? I mean, we're ready for a drone just to drop it in our yard 5 minutes after we buy it. That's where they're heading, right? You know, and they know that you'll pay for it. You'll pay to make that happen. The rewards of plenty, right? You buy these, and you know the get-go gas perks and everything. You know, all these different rewards. You buy, and the concept is the more that you spend, the more that you save. Dollar General, you can't just buy one at half price. You have to buy three to get the deal. You know, you buy more to save. And we think we're saving by spending more. If you just stop and think about that, it is insane. You can't, like, dig yourself out of a hole by digging deeper. You know, you buy more, and it just doesn't work that way. But anyways, We know that reality, but all of us have made those foolish decisions. Becky and I have been in mountains of credit card debt. We've been there. We are there in a couple areas still, but you know better, but you can justify it always. You know, I need this thing. This car, it's nickel and dime in me. I mean, it's at the end of its life, and we just need to get something new, right? You know, we can justify our actions always. But Proverbs 22, verse 7 teaches us this, that the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. And if you've ever been in debt that you are struggling to pay, you know how real that slavery feels. You feel those chains coming on tighter and tighter. And it's not the way God has really called us to live. Now, believe it or not, this isn't a message about finances, but it's kind of setting the backdrop for where we're heading here. Because sometimes we can't get no satisfaction for the same reasons. Because you work too hard to be in slavery. That's the reality, right? Can't everybody agree with that? You work too hard to be in slavery, to be subject to somebody else. And every time you go and you swipe that plastic, you would never go to your bank and take out a loan for $5, right? You'd never do that. But that's what you're doing. Every swipe of that plastic is taking out probably a 20-some percent interest loan, right? So that $5 lunch that you grab, it's probably going to end up costing you $15 in reality by the time you pay it off. Because compound interest, it works great in the positive respect. But it also works great in their pockets. They make all kinds of money. You ever look at your credit card statements? You know, if you pay the minimum payment, you'll pay it off in 24 years, that kind of thing. That's the reality for most credit card statements. By law, they have to put that on there now. You know, it's insane. Take a look at the end of the year, how much interest you have paid for all those little swipes, because it's just so easy and convenient, right? You know, you take a look at that, and it's there in your face, but it's so hard, right, to just be content and to be satisfied and not to put yourself into slavery. It's difficult. It's challenging. The comparison game, it's always a losing one. Always a losing game. You start comparing yourself to other people. You start comparing yourself, what you have, to what other people have. Solomon in Ecclesiastes put it this way. He said it's just a chasing after the wind. Kansas put it a better way. It's just dust in the wind, right? You know, it's gone. It's fleeting. You're never going to be satisfied when you play the comparison game. So the question is, with all that in mind and the way that our culture is, and the church is that way too, let's be honest with each other. You know, most of us are there and we can understand that. What is it that God asks of us to achieve greatness, to find satisfaction, to do something meaningful in life? Is it really having other things or being greater, or that kind of thing? What does God ask us to meet our legitimate needs? And what I found is over and over and over again throughout the scriptures, God asked this one question, this one pointed question that just it blew me away whenever I saw it. And that question is basically, what you got? What do you have there? What do you have? Because our focus is on what we don't have. Our focus is always on what we need. We need, we need, 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 need. We call it needs. God is asking, what do you have? Because 9 times out of 10, what you have is actually what you need. We always think that we have to be more eloquent of speech, or we have to be thinner, or we have to have more money, or we have to have that job, or we have to have that car, or that house. We think we have to have all these things to be successful or to find meaning or purpose in life. We think that we can't be used by God until we get rid of this sin in our life, until we do this. We put all these stipulations on God that I need something else before I can be successful. I need something else before I can be happy, before I can be content. If I just hit the lottery, man, all my problems would be solved, right? We say those things and we think those things and we live that way, but so often, God just wants to bless what you have. God gave you what you have for a reason. Sometimes God takes things away from you for a reason so that he can bless what you have because that's what you need. Jesus gave us another contrast of two different churches found in Revelation. And you can turn ahead if you want to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He spoke to these two churches and he gave this contrast. It's like a Thanksgiving Christmas contrast. In Revelation 2 verse 8, Jesus wrote to the angel or the messenger to the church in Smyrna. And he wrote, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and who came to life again." These are the words of Jesus himself. "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich." He's saying, I get it. You are afflicted. You are impoverished. But I see you as rich. And then he wrote a few verses later in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. He wrote to the church in Laodicea. And he said, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful, the witness, the ruler of God's creation. And we know the first thing that he wrote to them, right? I know your deeds, wish you're hot or cold. We always quote that one. We don't go into the next verse. The very next verse in 17, he says, Jesus says, you say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Like, he gave this contrast. This church thought they had it going on. They were rich. They had everything they need. They're blessing their community. They were something, right? But when Jesus looked at them, he's like, you're pitiful. Come on. You're poor. You're wretched. But when he looked at this other church that was afflicted and in poverty, he said, you're rich. So you get this clear understanding that Jesus doesn't see things the way that we see things too often. We need to get our perspective in alignment with him so that we see things the way that he sees things from his perspective. So the question is, what do you have? What has God entrusted to you? When we talk about stewardship, it's not just about money. You are a steward of everything that God has given you. When you go to work, it's because he's given you the strength to fulfill that duty, the skill, the ability. It's all God. He's given you the breath to wake up that morning to get going. I mean, everything is a gift of God. So what are we doing with it? With your children, with your job, with your education, with your significant other, your spouse. That's the word I was looking for. What are you doing with your time, with your money? You're a steward. It's all God's. He's entrusted you with it. What are you doing with it? What do you have? We need to stop looking at what we don't have and what we think we need, and we need to start looking at what we do have. God wants you to, what is the prophetic word that always comes forward? To blossom where you're planted. Yeah, right? You're going to be a mighty oak, that bears fruit in and out of season. Not because you uprooted yourself and went to, a better location. He just wants to do that for you where you're at. He wants to give you rivers of living water inside of your spirit so that you blossom and you flourish wherever you're at, no matter your circumstances. You may be afflicted and in poverty, and even then you can be rich. You can still bear good fruit. You can still be an abundant blessing to those around you, even if you don't have two dimes to rub together. You can still be rich in the eyes of God. Because you are blessed, you are dearly loved, you are worth, your life is worth the King of Kings and Lord of Lords giving up everything, giving up his very life. That's the price that Christ has placed on you, the price tag. But Paul wrote to Timothy, and we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, and we're probably all familiar with it, he wrote that godliness with contentment is gain. That to be content, you actually gain. You increase by decreasing. And there's this theme that's been going on lately. So God asked Moses, for example, what you got? Right? Anybody have animals at home that are like that? I mean, they hear a crinkling of wrappers and they're right there. Like, what you got? Whether they like it or not, I'm like, you won't eat this. They want to know. They just got to know, right? Well, God, he asked Moses this question, what you got? Because he's like, I can't lead these people. I got this speech impediment, and I'm broke. And he gave all these excuses to God. Don't we love giving excuses to God? And we think they are legitimate, and we think that God will just have compassion on us and say, okay, you're off the hook, right? Instead, God asked Moses, what do you have? Okay, because Moses is telling him all the things he doesn't have. He's given all these excuses, and God's like, okay, but what do you have? He had a staff and he had a cloak. He had a stick and he had a shirt. Even if you got the shirt on your back, God can use it to do the miraculous. I mean, think about this. With that staff and that cloak, Moses performed all the miraculous signs necessary to lead God's people into the promised land, or at least to the promised land. He performed all these signs, wonders, and miracles, and it wasn't just in front of Pharaoh with the stick turning into serpent and the hand going in and becoming leprous. If you look throughout the ministry of Moses, he used that staff many times to perform the miraculous, to bring water from a rock, you know, so that they had something to drink in the middle of the desert. I mean, over and over again, that's all that he needed. That's how Moses parted the Red Sea. He raised his staff and the Red Sea parted. It was enough. He had a stick. And look at all those things that that stick provided. It led millions of people, well, hundreds of thousands initially, to their freedom. That's all God needed. What do you have? That's what I'll use. That's what he's speaking to us this morning. What do you have? Stop thinking that you need something else to be effective in the hands of God. Stop thinking that you need to be something that you're not so that God can begin to use you. What you have is sufficient. He'll use it. Think about it. With a simple cloak, Elijah and Elisha, they both parted the River Jordan. With a little bit of salt, an entire town's water supply was healed. The town was in poverty because the land wouldn't produce anything. You couldn't drink the water. It was just nasty. A little bit of salt, and it was healed for all, like until Jesus returns. That water supply, that land came to life. It became prosperous again. With a little bit of flour, that toxic stew became healthy again. With just a staff again, Elisha raised the dead. Even Elisha's dry bones, long after he was dead, they were able to bring a man back to life. Remember that thief that was thrown into the tomb with him? As soon as that dead man's body touched his bones, he sprung back to life. Like, if even your dead bones are enough for God to anoint and to bring about the miraculous, you have way more than that. I've got way more than dead, dry bones to offer up to the Lord, and I'm sure all of you do too, right? We got a lot to offer. We have a lot that we can place in his hands. Think about these things. With just lifted hands, that alone, the Amalekite army was destroyed as Moses kept his hands lifted. With just a shout, the walls of Jericho came crashing down. With the sound of trumpets and the breaking of jars, the Midianite were defeated, right at, what's his name's hands? It's escaping Gideon, yes, exactly. With just a sling and a stone, we love to think about that one, right? Goliath fell at the hands of David. Through a cross, I mean, it's used for torture, a painful, awful, torturous death. With an instrument of death, Jesus is able to bring eternal life to all of creation. I mean, think about that. What God can redeem and what God can use. God can take even your bonehead, stupid decisions. He can take your $16,000 of credit card debt and he can do something miraculous through it. He can do something good to it. If you just stop being ashamed of where you're at and you just start handing it over to God and letting him handle it. He wants those things. He wants you as you are. Think about that. Just a little bit of mud made out of spit was able to heal the eyes of the blind. Jesus did that. A fish's belly, it carried Jonah into the center of God's will for his life, right? And God can even use that. Speaking of fishing, I love fishing. I'm a fisherman. You know, when the Pharisees came and they accused Jesus and his disciples of not paying the temple tax, now since Jesus was the Son of God, he did not owe taxes, right? Governments don't tax their own people. They tax the others. He sent Peter fishing. Peter went out, he cast his line, he brings in this fish. Inside of the fish was the coin that they needed to pay their taxes. I mean, hello. By the way, every time I go to a trout tournament, I'm like, Jesus, I'm claiming that. You're going to do that. You're going to pay my taxes through that tagged catch, right? You know, it's never worked out for me. He usually gives me enough to cover my entry fee and that's it. Nothing more. But think about that. Like, what God is able to do. He's a creative God. He loves showing off. He loves having fun. He can provide for your need. And he can do it in just miraculous ways. You think about that. You know, thousands were fed several times by just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And there was leftovers to spare. With just a word, just a simple word, demons flee. Sicknesses and disease are healed. Storms are stilled. Think about it. With just a word, all of creation came into existence. If that same God can speak and create everything that you see, why aren't we hungrier for his word? Think about what it can do in your life. Why are we so scared to share his word with other people? Think about what it could do in their life. Don't hold back. Don't think that because I'm this, that, or the other thing, I'm not this enough, I'm not that enough, that you cannot be effective in ministry. Every one of us have everything that we need to live a life of godliness and to move in ministry. Every one of us do. We have what we need. If God can move in all these ways historically, he's ready and willing to do it again today. And even greater things, according to the words of Jesus. One thing's for certain, whatever you see as lack, when you give it into the hands of God, it is an abundance. The next time you say something along the lines of, well, man, if I only had this, if only this were the case, just stop and think about these things that God was able to do historically, written in his word. If God could do that in their lives, then he's asking you, what do you have? Give what you have to him and watch what he can do. Look at what he can do. God doesn't need you to win the lottery. He doesn't need you to lose 50 pounds. God doesn't need you to read through the whole Bible and to know it very well before he can do miracles in and through your life. He doesn't need you to do any of those things. He needs you just to be you. That's really what he needs. He needs willingness. He needs commitment. He needs you to say that one little word and mean it. Lord. He needs you to truly allow him to be Lord of your life. When you give it to him, watch what he can do. Greater things than we've even read in the Bible he can do with our lives. As broken and sinful and wretched as we are, he can still take them and do something beautiful in and through them. That's what he wants to do. God doesn't need you to do or to be any of those things. In John chapter 6, we're going to read in a couple of different places. I don't know if you want to put a finger in each place. John chapter 6 and 2 Kings chapter 4. I don't know where my... my paper Bible. All right. Starting in John chapter 6. You guys are well familiar with this scripture, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But there's one verse I always read from the other Gospels when I read this account. I always do. I've always preached from it. But when I read it in John, something stuck out to me that I never remember reading before. John chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 5. It says, when Jesus looked up, and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, and I kind of picture him elbowing him and being like, hey, Phil. He said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? In verse 6, here it is. I never remember reading this before. Verse 6, he asked this only to test him. Because Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus already knew what was going to happen. He knew the problem and he knew the solution. But he just wanted to test his disciples, kind of see where they're at. Where are you at? Hey, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And here's Philip's response. It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each person to only have a bite. Like he reacts. And don't we all? Don't we all react? We need to learn to cool it down a little bit. A little slower to speak, right? He's like, are you crazy? Half a year's wages and they'd only get a bite. Why are you asking me to feed them? Like, you know what I got. Nothing. Right? Jesus knows. He knows what he's doing. Is God ever surprised by anything? Does God ever sit in the heavens and be like, didn't see that coming. Whoa, wait a second. Hey, angels, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this? I don't know what's going to happen, you know? Never. He's never surprised by anything. He knows where you're at now. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're heading. He knows everything. I mean, he's ever present all the time. He knows everything. He's never surprised by anything. Of course, we are, right? We're surprised. We didn't see it coming. So why is it that we react so often the way that Philip reacted? What am I going to do? I don't have enough money for this. I don't have enough time for this. I have no idea how many. We react in panic instead of being like, okay, Jesus, like, you saw this coming, I didn't. What are we going to do here? Like, I really need you to help me here to take care of this. We need to have that kind of attitude to go to Christ first, right? And so after Philip responds this way, in verse 8, it says, another one of his disciples, because we like to do that. We like to talk, right? In verse 8, it says, another one of his disciples, Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother, he spoke up. And by the way, we don't read very much about him. In fact, I didn't research this. I think this might be the only time we ever even get recorded the words that he spoke. But Andrew, Because you know how it is. You got that loudmouth brother. The other one's always quiet, right? That's usually how it is in families, right? That's what this was. Peter, he was the big mouth. So Andrew, he didn't have much time to say much. But Andrew finally speaks up. He's bold. And he speaks up and he says, well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Like, he got, something jumped in his spirit. He saw something. And he's like, there it is. We have this, don't we? But he said, how far will those go among so many? And so Jesus said, just have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place. What do you have? Plenty of grass in that place. So they sat down, and there's about 5,000 men, not including women and children. Then verse 11 said, Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had all, you think it's kind of coincidence, the communion, you give thanks, you eat bread, sometimes I'm a little slow on the draw on these things. Okay, anyways, in verse 11, then it said that he, in verse 12, they did the same with the fish. Then it says, when they all had enough to eat, every single one of them, and I'm sure there are some teenagers out there, and I got teens in my house, you know how hungry they are. When they finally had their fill, and they had enough, right? Jesus said to his disciples, now go around and gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Just amazing, isn't it? Like, we know this testimony. Now, do we apply this in our lives whenever things get tight and we don't have enough to make it, right? When you're check to check and there just ain't enough for that bill that came up unexpectedly? Not often enough do we just go to this and be like, okay, Jesus, you're able to do that. You're able to meet that basic need. Surely this isn't too hard for you. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know you have a plan. You're not surprised by this. You have a purpose in this. Just show me what to do. Right? Now, here's what I love about this. Now, hold on a second. Now, this is later. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Now, Marie mentioned a few weeks ago about how she loves the Old Testament, right? The old, the new, it's the same God. There is no, like, before or after. There's no separation. There's no division among him. I love it because so many people get excited about the miracles of the New Testament, and they don't realize Old Testament, been there, done that, raised the dead, fed the multitude, all those things that Jesus did. That's why so many people thought that Jesus was who? Elijah incarnate. Why? Elijah did all those miracles. Old Testament, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he did all those things because God's God, and I love it. He loves to show off. So we're going to go back Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4, to find the same miracle take place. And this was Elijah. This was the man that received a double portion of that anointing, right? Good stuff, good stuff. Whenever Elijah was taking up. And this is what happened. It says, a man came from Baal Shalish. And that means, I love the meaning of this town. It means thrice great Lord. You get this, there's probably so much there that I can't even unravel this morning, but there's something to that. He's coming from a blessed place. He's coming from a blessed place. And he's coming to give an offering to the man of God. He just wants to bless this man for his service. And it says that he brought with him, he brought to the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, the first fruits. He was coming and bringing that as an offering with some heads of the new grain. Give it to the people, Elisha said. And I love that humility. He's like, just give it to the people. Just give it out to them. And the man asked, how can I set this among 100 men? But Elisha answered, just give it to the people to eat. For this is what the Lord says. They will eat, and they will have some left over. So he set it before him, they ate, and they had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. The same miracle took place. 20 loaves of barley bread given to 100 men, and it fed them all. They had plenty to eat, and there were leftovers. So here's sort of the few interesting things that I draw away from these miracles, because we're all familiar with them. We've read them 100 times probably. You probably heard a bunch of sermons about them. I know I preached about it many times. But here's two interesting things. The first thing is they already had what they needed. From the world's perspective, there was nowhere near enough. But from God's perspective, what they already had was not just enough to meet the need, it was enough to exceed the need. And I believe that is true for your life as well. What you already have is enough to exceed what God is calling you to do, what God is calling you to give. you may not think you have enough. I'm telling you, time and time again, this has happened to me. I don't have enough time to go answer this call, this person that needs something. I don't have enough time for this. Like, but I go and do it. And then I'm able to do everything else I planned for the day. And then I come to the end of the evening, and I'm like, we don't have anything to do. There's no kids' practices. There's no... But I guarantee, if I had not gone and done the thing that I was getting called to do, I would have reached the end of the day, hit the bed, and I'm like, exhausted. No idea, like, what I'm going to do. How am I going to get all this stuff done tomorrow that I put off today, you know? You know what I mean? There's something about bringing that first fruit to God. There's something about putting Him first. What He is calling you to do first, over all, any other good thing. There's something about saying yes to Jesus, even though you don't think you have enough. When He calls you to do something and you say yes to Him, you have way more than you need. You have an abundance in His eyes. So that was the case in every single one of these instances. The second thing that I thought was amazing is when that multiplication took place to exceed the need. So these loaves of bread that were, when they were given to Elisha, when they were given to Jesus, did they exceed the need in that moment? No. Even when you say yes to Jesus, you're not going to see anything change. That multiplication is not going to take place. When you say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that, the phone's not going to ring and be like, hey, I'm so sorry, I can't make it today, I have to cancel my meeting. Could happen that way. I've found that more often than not, it doesn't happen that way. Was that bread multiplied after they'd given thanks to God for it? No. It was still 5 loaves, 20 loaves. It was still the same. Even after they'd given thanks to God for that little bit that they had, it was only multiplied. I'll make a long story short and cut out some of this. It was only multiplied as it was given out. And it wasn't like the disciples went around and Elisha's servants went around and they gave like a piece of bread to this man and then there's 100 barley loaves. It wasn't multiplied in that way. It was gradually, slowly, it was a progressive miracle. As they were giving it out, not only did everybody have what they needed, but there ended up being leftovers. The miracle took place progressively as it was being poured out, as it was being given. So often, we get like 5 feet before the finish line. We say yes to Jesus, we commit to it, we make Him priority, and we're doing everything right, but we're doing it waiting for God to somehow bring about the 100 barley loaves that we needed for these 100 men. We're waiting to see that before we step over the finish line. We're waiting because we think that, well, okay, Jesus, if you're calling me to do this thing, I need this. Think about that example with the guy I couldn't think of. His name and it escapes me again, right? With the Gideon. Think about Gideon. What did God have to do for him to gain the victory? He had to take things away. He had to whittle down his men. And by doing that, what I think he was doing was increasing their faith. This is not going to be by might. This is not going to be by sword. This is not going to be by power. This is not going to be me. This is all going to be my God. And so I think that the Lord is kind of encouraging us this morning to stop hesitating right before the finish line. Stop looking around for like waiting for God to do the miracle before you step into it, because it's as you step into it that the miraculous happens. The signs and wonders and miracles, what did they do? They followed the people preaching the Word of God. They followed those things. They happened progressively. It was just a natural outpouring that took place. Don't wait for the miracle to reach its fulfillment before you step into it. As you step into it, God will meet you there, and He will carry you there, and He will give you everything that you need. It's the way He operates. It's the way the kingdom of God operates. Because it's only when you step across the finish line, it's only when you step into what God is calling you into, where you're in the area of faith. Because you're stepping into the end of you. You're stepping into the area where you can't. You know you can't. You know you don't have enough. You know you don't have what it takes. You know that you're at your absolute end. It's when you step outside of that comfort zone, that's where God meets you. It's when you step into your weakness that you find His strength. Because you're not going to recognize it as His until you're in that place. You're not going to recognize the miraculous that is taking place in your life until you're at your end and there is nothing left there to catch you but God. And that is huge, but God stepping in. Think about that. Okay, here's another thing. The truth is, bad things happen to good people. The Bible teaches us that it rains on the just and the unjust. Jesus said, in this world you have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome it, right? We know all these things. We know these things. So we're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 4 and start in the first verse, because such a thing took place here. Perhaps later, can one of the elders check with Joe and... Yeah? Okay, well, let's get you a microphone so everybody can hear. Well, we need to make sure it's recording so that Ray can't hear anything because he's got headphones on. He can hear that.
I don't know if everybody knows, but we've been building a new garage. Our old one was falling down. Yeah. And so we had the Amish come in and tear the old one down and build us a new one, pole garage. And we figured while we were building, we'd add on and build a place for our motorhome. And at the end of it, we kind of ran out of money. And we paid the Amish, we paid for the materials and all that. And that night, when we were in the house, the wife looked at me and she said, we don't have any more money. I don't know what we're going to live on the rest of the month. And I said, well, it'll happen. We'll be all right. And so we went in and we went to bed that night, and the next morning we got up and she went in on the computer to check the finances, and there was $2,900 added to our account that we didn't even know we were getting. And here the VA had released money that I had coming to me, and so we ended up, we had the money we needed. That's a good example. And we always have our faith. We give thanks every morning before anything. And we always say the Lord's Prayer. And we're always humble. And that's all I can contribute to.
Yeah. Look at this. So there you go. Yeah, real life example of how it happens. It absolutely happens. I know. Yeah. Woo. And God, not only can God meet the need, but He can exceed the need. It's amazing what He can do when we just... Like Joe said, give thanks and just trust Him. Trust Him with our lives. And that's what happened here. You know, another example in 2 Kings 4:1. Tragedy came toward a good person who gave their lives to serve God. It says, the wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. You see, here's a family. They had given their lives to serve God. This was a man who was in the service of Elisha. He was a prophet, and he served God wholeheartedly. As far as we're aware, they didn't do anything wrong. They did everything right, but yet here they were in debt. So don't be ashamed if you find yourself in that place, even if you're serving God and being faithful to Him. She found herself in debt. And it reached a point where that person, that creditor, they were coming. And they wanted paid in full. And the payment that they were going to receive was by taking her boys into slavery. It was a common practice in that culture. And so she comes and she cries out to Elisha. And Elisha replied to her, well, how can I help you? How can I help you? Sometimes it's okay just to ask that question. I think that as a body of Christ, and especially here locally, we need to learn to do this more often. Because we have in mind what we want to do to bless somebody. And it's a good thing. It's an awesome thing. But just ask, what can I do to help? There may be something you'd never thought of. Because what we do for people, we want it to be a blessing. We don't want it to be forced on them, and they don't really end up appreciating it the way that they could. You ever get that, like Christmas morning, you open it, you're like, oh, thanks. But no thanks, but thank you so much, you know. We want our offerings and our gifts to people to really be a blessing, to really make them feel loved and appreciated. You know, so it's okay to ask, what can I do to help? That's what Elisha did for this widow. And then he went on and he said this, tell me, what do you have in your house? Here's this question again. You'll see this question all through the scriptures. I didn't see this question until God gave me this revelation. This question that God asked, what do you have? What do you have? And it says, she replied, your servant has nothing at all. All I have is a few, she said, your servant has nothing here at all except a small jar of oil. So Elisha said, here's what I want you to do. Go around, ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. And don't just ask for a few. Aren't we that way? We're timid and shy. Do you have something you can spare, something I could borrow? Elisha's saying, don't be shy. Don't take just a few. Like, if they're not canning this year and they got all those jars sitting there, take them. Take boxes of jars. Don't just ask for a few. Then verse 4 says, then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. God loves to show off, but sometimes the greatest miracles that he wants to do is just between you and him behind your closed door so he can just bless you and show you how much he loves you. So this was something done privately. So publicly, she's going and she's asking for many, many jars. She takes them, she closes the door. Just her and her sons are about to do this. Elisha encourages her then to pour the oil into all the jars, and as each one is filled, to put it to the side. So she left him, she shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she just kept on pouring. So she's pouring out this little bit of oil, this small jar of olive oil, and her sons keep bringing her jars. And she just keeps pouring it out, and they're filling up, and they're filling up, and they're filling up. It says, when all the jars are full, she said to her son, okay, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not one jar left. And only then did the oil stop flowing. Again, this miracle, it took place as she was pouring it out. It was progressive. Each jar was getting filled up. She didn't know how many jars were filled. She didn't know how many jars were empty. Her eye was on this little puny jar of olive oil that just kept, you're pouring it out, and it's like, you know, it's not going anywhere, but it's filling up these jars. Like, she was focused on that miracle happening before her eyes. She had no idea. She's like, okay, bring me another one. And she just kept doing it. Like, the miracle took place as she was pouring it out. God blesses what are obedience as we step out and do it. Not because you have the right heart, not because you have the right intent. How's the old cliche go? The road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? Jesus, he had a good intention. He wanted to take on the cross. He had better things to do in heaven. I mean, he had a creation to rule. Like, he had better things to do with his time. The greater good, right? Right? You're not important enough. Jesus could have come up with all these excuses. He didn't, right? Neither should we. As we pour ourselves out, that's when you receive the infilling. You're not poured out into your life so that you can be... You know what happens? We have a pond next to our house. And you know what happens when that water is pouring in? And as so often happens, I got to talk to my neighbor, and I'm always fixing it. But when that... what do you call it? The drain clogs. You know what happens to that water? Oh, stagnant, nasty. It smells like sewer. And it's a fresh spring feeding the thing. All kinds of nasty stuff grows. And I put my fishing, you know, my chest waders on and jump down in that thing and go and try to pull the, you know, nasty stuff. And things die in that water when it's stagnant and there's no fresh air and there's no fresh water. You know, our fish tank, our pump died one day and I didn't realize it. I realized it when I saw a fish floating. It was just because the water wasn't getting aerated, you know. Man, we're not blessed to be blessed. We're not blessed so we can look like something or be somebody. We're blessed to be a blessing. It says in verse 7 that she went and she told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debts, you and your sons can live on what was left. Because that woman was willing to give her small jar of oil. She called it nothing. I've got nothing. All I've got's this. Because she was willing to pour it out in obedience because God asked her to. Elisha was a prophet speaking on God's behalf in the Old Testament. Because she was obedient in doing that, not only did she pay off her debts, she had enough to live on, her and her sons, the rest of her days. She didn't have to worry about how she was going to pay her bills any longer. That weight was lifted. I believe so often our breakthrough is that close. Our breakthrough is dammed up by our minds. We got nothing. I've got nothing to give. If we would just get past our stinking thinking, if we would just break the mindset of poverty in our lives, and we would just start giving what we do have, God would bless it. Blessing would come. This morning, God is challenging us to repent, to think differently. Look at what you have differently, because what you have is exactly what you need. It's exactly what God needs. God wants to bless it. Right? I mention, even though Becky always kicks me afterwards, I always mention our hot water heater, you know? That thing's almost 20 years old, and it's still going. I don't know how. Those are blessings, and we don't see them that often. It's your appliances. It's your roof. It's your car that it should be way gone, but God sustains it. He blesses you in that way. Like, there's so many miracles that happen in our lives that we're too blind to see. And we miss out on the miracles that are happening as God just sustains us. So God is asking you this morning, what you got? What do you have? Stop looking at what you don't have and what you think you need and start looking at what you do have and ask God, what do you want me to do with this? This is yours. I don't think it's much. I think it's nothing at all. But Jesus, it's yours. What do you want me to do with this? If our heart was just to be obedient and to step into what God is calling us to, whether we think we have what it takes, whether we think we have what we need or not, He will meet you there. And as you're doing it, the blessing will come. The miracle will come. As you're pouring out, as you're giving out, you break that dam in your mind. You open up the floodgates, and then blessing can flow in and through your life. And you're not going to stock it up for yourself. It's just going to flow out in other people's lives. God wants to exceed the need. He doesn't want to just meet your need. He wants to exceed it. He wants your cup to be what? Overflowing. He doesn't want to give you an awesome cup of coffee. He wants your coffee to be overflowing so that everybody's got coffee, right? That's what He wants to do. That's what He wants to be to us. He wants to show off through your life. He is proud to be your God, even in your brokenness and your shame and your stupidity. He's still proud of you, right? Aren't you still proud of your kids even when they screw up, right? Yeah. You eventually get there, right? Yeah, you eventually get back to loving them, and you can laugh about it afterwards. Not so funny sometimes in the moment. God wants to do that for us. You know what's too often the unsung heroes in these accounts? When we read these accounts and these miraculous ways of provision, we are so grateful for Jesus and Elisha, and they give thanks and they pour it out, and the disciples who are able to be a part of the miracle. You know who the unsung heroes always are? What about that poor little boy? That little boy didn't have to give up his meal. As far as we know, he's the only one who thought about it. Probably his mom did, right? Moms, right? You know, you got to carry a cup of Cheerios with you everywhere you go in a little juice box, you know? I don't know if that's the way it was for us growing up, you know? Yeah, right? He's the only one in that crowd that we know of that actually brought food with him so he wouldn't get hungry. Probably just so he'd keep quiet while Jesus was preaching and, you know, he wasn't a distraction. But the unsung hero, he was willing to give that up. He gave it up for the benefit of everybody else. He doesn't get praised for that. He doesn't even give it a name in this account. The unsung hero, that could be you. It's not about you. You don't need the fame. You don't need the attention. But you, just willing to give up what you have so that other people can be blessed. None of these miracles would have happened had it not been for that. If that little boy hadn't given up his meal that he brought, if this widow would have not even mentioned her small jar of olive oil, these miracles would have never happened. So what do you have? What do you have? What is it that God is calling you to share and to give away? You may think you're going to lose it by giving it away. Did the widow lose any olive oil by pouring it out? Nope, she had an abundance. Did the little boy, did he go hungry because he gave away his 5 loaves and 2 fishes? No, he ate more than he needed, and there was leftovers. Trust God, if it's really him who is calling you. And again, TV preachers and evangelists, they will guilt you into giving away things, and they'll set thousands of you, you know, give me $1,000 and I'll give you this hanky that I prayed over, and it's anointed, and it'll bring healing, you know. I'm sorry, I have such an issue with all those kind of things. That's another message for another time. What I'm asking you to do is not to give out of guilt because Pastor Steve said you need to give more. I'm asking you to get alone with your Heavenly Father and ask Him what He wants you to give. This only takes place if you give what He's calling you to give. If you give something you want to give and you're just like, okay, I gave, you're probably not going to see this miracle happen. We don't give to receive, we give to give. We give to be a blessing. We want to love others. We want to serve others. We want to meet their needs. We want to see their needs exceeded. When we have that heart, that's when this miracle takes place. So ask God, what is He calling you to give? It may be money. It may be your time. It may be something you possess. I don't know. Whatever the case might be, whatever He's calling you to give, it may just be a word to somebody. Be faithful in that. Be obedient in that. I'm telling you, it's an addictive lifestyle. A generous lifestyle is an addictive lifestyle because you can't outgive God. You can't outgive Him. Even when you give Him, you're nothing. He'll turn it into an abundance. And it's not a prosperity gospel. It's just, this is just who our God is. It's who our Heavenly Father is. He wants you to prosper in every way. He wants you to prosper physically even as your soul prospers. It starts in your heart, starts in your soul, starts with your motive. Give to give. Give to bless somebody, to really show love to somebody. Just see what happens. And you don't even have to give public testimony if you don't want to. If you want to and He calls you to, please do it. It encourages other people to give as well. You know, like, Joe, thank you for sharing this morning. I mean, a practical example. They were doing what God called them to do. They didn't have enough money, and yet God provided. He brought it. And so many of you have that kind of testimony. We have that testimony recently. You know, Bethany, she's born 2 sets of front teeth. Long story short, she had the 1 set surgically removed. Those 2 front teeth are not dropping. It's been almost 3 years now, and they're not dropping. So we're getting forced down the braces route. No problem, I got a new job. I actually have health care now, right? New Hope wasn't able to provide that. I actually have health care now. Yeah, I go in there. We'll cover $1,000. You still have $4,000. And we want $1,400 today to get started. I don't know how it happened, but we were able to pay it. I think it was because of Pastor Appreciation. Some of you were, you know, really blessing us. Becky and I are both looking at our account like, how was that there? How? Okay, what bill did we forget to pay? You know how we are, right? Yeah. Okay, what check did you forget to write out? I'm looking. No, we covered it all. In fact, what happened was I double paid last month on a bill, so we don't owe it this month. And there it is, you know? Like, God's just, He's so good. We worry and we lament and we try to make things happen. Just trust God. He's got your back. He loves you. He wants to take care of you. Be generous so that He can take care of you, right? Let Him take care of you. Make Him Lord of your life. Give Him control. Give it all to Him because it's all His anyways. Stop stealing from Him. Watch what He can do. It's going to be good stuff. All right, we're going to close with prayer. If you need anything, the altars are open. I encourage people to come forward. We're going to pray for one another. But just be blessed. And I'm challenging you, don't leave this room and forget to do this. Ask God what He's calling you to give. And just give it and see what happens. Put Him to the test in it. All right, so Jesus, we thank You so much for setting the example for us. We thank You for living a generous life. That You poured out Your life for a sinner like me. I don't deserve it, Jesus, but I thank You that You call me worthy of it. I thank You for the value You place in my life. Help me, Jesus. Open my eyes to see and my ears to hear what You are calling me to give, how You are calling me to serve, how You are practically calling me to love people around me. And Jesus, help me to be obedient, even as You only did with the Father was doing. Jesus, help us to do only what we see you doing. Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, and we will follow you. We will count nothing too valuable to give. We will entrust everything into your hands, and we thank you for exceeding our needs as we do it. In your name, amen.